Morning, friends. Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians as we continue our study this morning on this particular epistle. We're in chapter 5, and our subject for this morning is going to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. By many people, the 20th century has been referred to as the age of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps with some justification. It is within our century that we have seen the birth of Pentecostalism and its tremendously rapid growth around the world. Probably in reaction to dead liberalism in many of the old-line denominational churches, there has been a revival of interest in the Holy Spirit, or certainly in the area of the experience of an individual. In response to Pentecostalism, in response to the emphasis in old-line denominations, many conservatives, as never before, have given themselves to a study of the Scriptures to find out what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit, because it has created many questions and caused a great deal of thought on the part of conservatives. And so, within the camp of conservatives, there is a very great emphasis on the study of the Holy Spirit in our particular age. I am told that even the World Council of Churches has given itself to a very thorough and diligent study on the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And in all likelihood, we do live in what could be well called the age of the Holy Spirit, this 20th century of ours. It was our risen Lord who to the disciples said, "Return to Jerusalem and tarry ye there until ye be endued with power from on high." And they returned to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And the Holy Spirit came, and they were endued with power. And on that particular day, 3,000 souls were transformed. It's rather a thrilling thing to realize that within the heart and life of every individual Christian, there resides that dynamo of power, the Holy Spirit. The source of power in the life of the Christian. Even you this morning, my Christian friends. He has taken up his place of residence in you. That source of power, unfortunately, may be completely ignored or perhaps unknown. That was certainly true of the power that resided in the Niagara Falls for centuries and for ages. They estimate today that something like 175,000 to 220,000 cubic feet fall over Niagara Falls every second. If all of that power were to be harnessed, it would produce 4 million horsepower every second. And yet for centuries, the Niagara Falls was simply a place for the tourist to see. It was a scenic sight. The power that resided within it was unknown and untapped. That seems to rather spell the story of many Christians in the particular age in which we live. I find it a rather striking inconsistency that there are so many people interested and concerned in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And yet when we look about the churches and examine our lives, there seems to be a striking lack of the power of that Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit of God may be tapped in a partial way. That's true of Niagara Falls today, by the way. They estimate that really, although they're producing tremendous power from the falls, they're only tapping 1/10, 10% of the resources that are there. And I wonder if that is perhaps not a fair analogy of many of us in our Christian life. I suggest to you that that was true at Ephesus. Paul looked at the church. He had known something of their spiritual life. He had heard of their present condition. And perhaps as he looks at them, he sees many of them ignorant of the tremendous power that's available to them. Perhaps as a church, he analyzes the situation and sees that the power is just being tapped in a very partial way. And the heart's desire of Paul for the Christians at Ephesus was that they might know the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their church and in their personal lives. That's why he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it is in this passage that Paul exhorts the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. And that is the subject that we want to study together this morning from a doctrinal point of view and certainly from an exegetical point of view, how it fits in with Paul's argument in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. A very obvious reading of chapter 5, verse 18 impresses every Christian with the fact that this is a command from the Lord for the believers. If we look at it carefully, we immediately discover that here is an imperative. Notice what it said. Be filled with the Spirit. This is an imperative that's given to the child of God. I submit to you this morning, my Christian friend, that this is as much a command for the Christian as John chapter 13, verse 34, when the Lord Jesus to the disciples said, "And a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye have love one to another." What a commandment. This is just as much a commandment for the Christian as John chapter 13, verse 34. It's just as much a commandment as all of the other imperatives that we have been studying in some detail through chapters 4 and 5. For instance, we've already noticed in chapter 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." That's a command. Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Another command. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more." Another command. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Still another command. Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." And if you have been with us in our study in Ephesians, then you have been impressed with the fact that chapters 4 and 5 present to us a constant list of imperatives to the Christian. This is the climax. This is the pinnacle. Here is the full development of Paul's argument as it relates to the believer's life in the midst of an unbelieving Gentile world. It is the imperative to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to say this morning, my Christian friend, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a fringe benefit in the life of a Christian. It's fundamental. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It's a necessity. It's an essential in the life of the Christian. The filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for a few Christians. It's for every single child of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that's connected with some kind of a super spiritual Christian life. If our passage makes anything clear, it makes it clear that this is part of the normal Christian life. Dr. Toussaint used to say that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the chrome trim of the Christian life, it's the chassis. That's it. It's the very fundamental framework upon which the Christian life is built. Charles Finney, one of the great, great preachers of a past generation, said, "He who neglects to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is as guilty of breaking the command of God as one who steals, curses, or commits adultery. His guilt is as great as the authority of God is great, who commands us to be filled. His guilt is equivalent to all the good he might do if he were filled with the Spirit." It becomes very obvious that being filled with the Spirit is an imperative for every Christian. But a close look at our passage will indicate that this is a present imperative. And we're going to give you just a wee lesson in Greek this morning, because I think that this is very crucial in our life. It's a present imperative. Now, it could have been, are you laughing at we? Yeah, well, that's a Canadian expression, and I'm still not completely acclimatized yet. What I meant to say, I'm going to give you a little lesson in Greek. And that little lesson in Greek is going to be in the difference between an aorist imperative and a present imperative. It could have been an aorist imperative. That's the kind of an imperative I use today when I speak with my children in our new house. We have a house that has no neighbors living on top of us or on either side immediately. And so now when I tell my children to be quiet, I use an aorist imperative. That means, like right for the moment, I'm on the telephone or we're listening to something on the radio. And when I say be quiet, I mean, you know, wait for the moment, right at this time. But last year, and for the last 4 years, we lived in a little apartment. And we had seminary couples on top of us, almost literally, and seminary couples all around us. And when we used to tell our children to be quiet then, it was the present imperative. We meant not just for that minute, we meant all the time. It was a continuous type of quietness that we were expecting from our children in those circumstances. So isn't it striking that Paul does not use the aorist imperative here? He does not say, be filled with the Spirit. That is for this moment, when you're going to witness to that neighbor, or when you're going to preach that sermon, or when you're going to face that particular temptation. That's what the aorist imperative would have implied. It is, that is, for this moment, be filled with the Spirit. But he did not say that. He used the present imperative, which implies something that is continuous. I think it's really something, my friends, that is characteristic of the Christian life. You remember in Acts chapter 6 where they were to pick out those deacons? Do you remember one of the characteristics of those men? They were to be full of the Spirit. One of the characteristics of their life was that of being filled with the Spirit. Now that is what Paul is commanding at this point. He is not commanding something for a particular moment or a particular situation or particular stress in life. He is commanding something that should be characteristic of the child of God when he says, be filled with the Spirit. But as we put this into the context, the third thing that becomes apparent about this commandment is that it's part of the Lord's will for the life of the Christian. Notice what it says in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps the crucial word to catch the connection for what I want to present to you is the word that verse 18 begins with. It's the word and. Now that is not an insignificant word. The grammarians used these two verses and this particular construction in order to teach a very important point in grammar. And that is, sometimes we connect a general command to a specific command with the word and in the middle. You do it every day. When I turn to my children and I say, now, honey, be good and brush your teeth. I've just done it. Be a good girl and clean up your bedroom. I've just done it. You see, the be a good girl is the general commandment. Then I move with the word and to that specific, and I say, and clean the room. And it's cleaning the room that is part of being a good girl. Now, that is very crucial because it ties verse 18 with verse 17. In verse 17, one of the commandments for the child of God, very crucial and important for his redeeming the time, as we noticed in our message last week, one of the conditions for redeeming the time is that the Christian understands what the will of the Lord is. And, says Paul, one of the specifics in the will of the Lord for you as a Christian is, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 then becomes a specific, as it is tacked on to the end of the general command in verse 17. Now, do you see what that means this morning, my Christian friend? It means that it is the will of the Lord for you and for me to be filled with the Spirit.
I think that I can safely conclude
that you and I are not in the will of God unless we are filled by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that puzzles and perplexes all of us is to ascertain the will of the Lord for our life. And I want to suggest to you that if you and I were fulfilling the revealed will of the Lord in the Scriptures, then discerning the Lord's will in specific matters in our life would become a very, very much easier task. One of the specifics revealed in the Scripture for me as a Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. And I am not in the Lord's will when I am not being filled with the Spirit. That's why this command becomes a very, very crucial thing and something that every child of God needs to be exceedingly concerned about. But come with me further now. And look just a little more carefully at verse 18 in order to determine exactly the nature of this command. And what we want to notice, secondly, is that this is a command, then, to be controlled by the Spirit. And that is the crucial word that I do want you to remember as we come to the close of our lesson this morning. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look at the verse. Why, Right on the surface there, there's a comparison that is presented to it. The comparison is with the condition of being drunk. He says, and be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, you're going to respond by saying, but there's a contrast. That's true. And we're going to speak about the contrast in a moment. But there also is a comparison here. This isn't the first time that being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit are put together in the same context. Do you remember the other occasion where it occurred? That's right. It was on the day of Pentecost. When those early disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues, then the people who saw them took them for being intoxicated. There's another time when it is drawn together. It's just a little bit under the surface. But if you look carefully in Luke chapter 1, you would see the announcement to the birth of John the Baptist, of the birth of John the Baptist. And the announcement to the mother and father was that this child should not drink wine or strong drink, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's a very striking thing that there are three occasions in the Word of God that the analogy of drunkenness is placed side by side with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder why. Why, we use the expression, don't we? The person who is drunk is under the influence of alcohol. That's what a Spirit-filled person is. She is one who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the control of that Holy Spirit. The drunk person is under the control of some force outside themselves. So is the Spirit-filled man. That drunk person has a strength and a power that is beyond his own. So does the Spirit-filled man. That drunk person becomes drunk and enters into that condition by submission to a force outside of himself. So does the Spirit-filled man. That drunk person maintains his condition by reinforcing the situation that has caused that condition. And so it is with a Spirit-filled man. Being filled with the Spirit is a temporary condition, unless it is being constantly reinforced so that that condition is being maintained. The striking comparison between the intoxicated man and the Spirit-filled man, in my estimation, is this. The man who is intoxicated has lost control of himself. He has abandoned self-control so that he is under the control of alcohol. That is the glorious truth of the Spirit-filled man. The man who is filled with the Spirit also has lost control of himself. It was himself that produced all the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, all of the sins of Ephesians chapter 4. That was himself. The Spirit-filled man abandons control of himself. And now self is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And of course the product is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The comparison with drunkenness certainly seems to substantiate the fact that when we speak of being filled with the Spirit, we are speaking of being under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But there is another reason why we say to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is because of the way the word filled is used, not only here, but other places through the Word of God. For instance, you remember that occasion in Luke chapter 4, just after our Lord had spoken in the synagogue in Nazareth. And then there was an opportunity for him to speak of what he had said. And in the course of his discourse, he had spoken of the favored position that the Gentiles would have in his ministry. Then it is in verse 28 that the gospel writer says that when they heard these things, they were, and here it is, filled with wrath. That's it. They were filled with wrath. What does it mean to be filled with wrath? It means that wrath comes in and takes over and controls that person. He's under the influence of the force of wrath in his life. When the disciples in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, left Iconium, after having had a great ministry for the Lord in many ways, after they left, it says, then were the disciples filled with joy. What does it mean to be filled with joy? That's it. It means to be controlled by joy. It means to be under the influence of that spirit of joy. Acts chapter 5. Peter looks into the eyes of Ananias, and he says that it was Satan who had filled his heart to lie. But what does it mean for Satan to fill his heart? That is it. Satan had taken control of his heart. Satan had taken possession of the heart of Ananias so that he lied. You see what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit this morning, my friend? It means to be completely under the control, to be completely possessed by that Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit of God himself has taken advantage of my heart and taken control of every area of my life and of my being. That's what it means, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. And I want to tell you so frankly this morning, I am so thrilled with the fact that this is not reserved for just a few favorites in God's family. It's for every Christian. What a privilege. There's no spiritual aristocracy in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the possibility for every child of God to be filled, to be controlled, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, then I think we can clearly establish this morning that being filled with the Spirit is certainly very much different from being baptized with the Spirit or by the Spirit. Now, in 20th century Christendom today, these two words are sadly confused and oftentimes interchanged. There is a great difference, my friend, between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit. Do you know that you're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit? But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place in the past of the Christian life. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians when he says, "We were all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body." It's in the past of the Christian life, not so with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's today. That is for me now. That is for my experience right at the present time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit establishes a union with Jesus Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit establishes communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great difference. The baptism of the Holy Spirit introduces a person into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It introduces a person into the body of Christ. He's baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. Filling is very much different. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is in relation to the Christian experience day by day of that person who is in the body of Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the experience of every individual Christian. If you are a Christian this morning, my friend, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, it is very, very possible that you are not filled by the Holy Spirit. There is a great difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled by the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by that Spirit of God in every area of my life in a continuous way. Let me just note also that the filling of the Holy Spirit is very different from being anointed by the Holy Spirit. There is a great difference between the two. Now, sometimes we speak of the anointing of the Spirit, and these terms are interchanged. If you study the passages that refer to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then you will also be impressed with the fact that every Christian is anointed. I think that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is very similar to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The purposes are slightly different, but every Christian has received the anointing. Every Christian has the Spirit of God anointed by the Holy Spirit, and in my estimation, the purpose of the anointing particularly is to make the child of God receptive to the teaching of the Word of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not the filling. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's not the filling. The filling of the Holy Spirit is that situation or condition of being completely under the control of the Spirit of God in every area of my life. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul commands it. My Christian friends, you are out of the Lord's will this morning unless you are filled by the Spirit of God. I wonder why Paul is so concerned about it. I respond by saying to Paul, "Paul, just exactly what's the reason for all of this? Why is this thing so necessary?" And Paul does not leave us in any doubt. Because as you put verse 18 in the context of chapters 4 and 5, you discover, I think, that the filling of the Holy Spirit results in what I'm going to call the abundant Christian life. And I know that that's a trite expression because it's used on every hand. But see if you agree with me when I come to the conclusion of this point. The filling of the Holy Spirit results in an abundant Christian life. What exactly is Paul's point of introducing verse 18 at this particular junction? It is this. Paul, through chapters 4 and 5, has been trying to present the position or the role of the Christian in the midst of unbelieving Gentiles. That's why he has said over and over again, walk, 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 walk. 5 and 6 times he has said it in these chapters. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk not as those other Gentiles. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Be very careful how you walk. Paul has been speaking of the walk of the Christian in the midst of the Gentile world. And we have spoken of many of the specifics. Oh, how we have talked about these specifics. We've talked about lying in the life of the Christian. We've talked about stealing. We've talked about filthy communication. We've talked about a forgiving heart. We've talked about immorality. We've talked about lasciviousness. We have gone through these 3 chapters on a number of lessons now, and Paul has been pointing out specifics about the life of a Gentile, the life of the unbeliever. His whole point to these Ephesians is, don't walk like that. Don't let those things be characteristic of your life. And perhaps we've responded by saying, but how can I help it? That's all right, Paul, for you to say, but how does it become real in my life? How can I help it? That's why, at the conclusion of Paul's whole argument, he comes in with verse 18. He says, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, my friend, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit that results in spiritual victory over sin in the life of the Christian. All that Paul has been presenting to us in these preceding verses becomes a reality in the life of the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. A forgiving heart. How can a man who's a sinner have a forgiving heart? So that he is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. I say, how can I do that? To the person who has offended me, who has sinned against me, I respond to Paul's command, and I say, Paul, how shall that be done? Paul has given us the secret at this verse. Here is the power. This is the dynamo that dwells within the Christian. How? It is by being filled with the Spirit. That's why the command is so essential. It's because the realization of all that he has been saying in these preceding chapters is only realized by the filling of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if in the congregation this morning we have some Christians who are struggling and grasping and frustrated by sin in their life. I want to tell you, my Christian friend, the teaching of the Word of God is that victory over that sin comes by the Spirit of God in your life. Romans chapter 7, Paul tried to do it. He concluded by saying, oh, wretched man that I am! And in chapter 8, he goes on to say that he mortifies the deeds of the flesh. How? By the Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that victory over sin comes into the life of the believer. That's why this command springs forth into a sense of urgency in my life. If I am going to walk not as the Gentiles, if I am going to have a testimony in this world and overcome personal sin in my life, then I am impressed with the fact that I need to be filled by the Spirit. It's the only way that it shall come. But look at the immediate context. We've already really mentioned it, but in the preceding verse, being filled with the Spirit is the specific for the command to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you were with us in our lesson last week, you will remember that understanding what the will of the Lord is, notice this now, is a condition for the injunction in verse 16, redeeming the time. Now let me put it together. In verse 16, Paul commands or exhorts the Christians to buy up every opportunity to live for Jesus Christ. The reason? Because the days are evil. How shall it be done? What are the conditions that are necessary? Understanding the Lord's will and specifically being filled by the Holy Spirit. When I put that all together, I conclude that the filling of the Holy Spirit is an absolutely essential ingredient, my Christian, for the Christian to have vision as he moves out into the unbelieving world to redeem the time. That's where the contrast with drunkenness comes in. The man who is drunk has lost his sense of perception. That man who is under the influence of liquor does not recognize and does not have an opportunity to use opportunity. He's under the influence of alcohol. There's the contrast. Be not drunk with wine. That type of a person never redeems the opportunities, never buys up the opportunities. He misses them. But be filled with the Spirit, because the filling of the Holy Spirit gives to that Christian a perception so that he recognizes and can discern the opportunities and how to use those opportunities for the Lord. But there's a third one. There's a third thing concerning the results of the Holy Spirit, and that takes us into the following context, verses 19, 20, and 21. And in these three verses, you have three ingredients. These are given to us as the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is the first one? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word I would put beside that verse is praise. That's the result. It's praise. It is a praise that edifies other believers. And verse 21. Giving thanks always, notice this, for all things. Not in all things. That's 1 Thessalonians. This is for all things. You say, how can I give thanks to God for everything? Only by seeing it from God's point of view. And you shall only see it from God's point of view, my friend, when you are filled by the Holy Spirit. One of the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit then is thanksgiving for everything that God allows into your life as a Christian. And verse 21, yes, there is the third thing that follows, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And the third ingredient is submission. Now, if you put these three together, you come up with what I want to call vitality. That spiritual vitality in the life of the Christian. What is he? Why? He has a heart of praise. He has a heart of thanksgiving for everything. He has a heart of submission to other believers. The drunken person demonstrates his being under the influence of alcohol at the social gatherings when he gets together with other people. If that is the case, then perhaps Paul has in mind here primarily the meeting of the church. And when the Christians gather together, as they did in the New Testament days, every Sunday evening for the Lord's Supper, connected with it, the agape, the love feast, the supper, at that time of fellowship, not being drunk with wine was to be manifested, but being filled with the Spirit was to be on display. And the filling of the Spirit was displayed by a spirit of praise, one to another to the Lord, so that other people were edified. Being under the influence of that Holy Spirit was demonstrated by a spirit of thankfulness to God for everything. Being under the influence of the Holy Spirit was demonstrated in that meeting of the church by a spirit of submission, one to the other. That's Paul's jumping point. And he moves into the next verse with the wives, submission to the husband. And then ultimately to the children, submission to the parents. And then finally to the servants, submission to the employees. And in our next three or four lessons, we're going to be dealing with the role of the Christian wife, the role of the Christian husband, the role of children and parents, the role of the employer and employee. We're moving into the Christian home as soon as we conclude our lesson this morning. But that entire exposition of the Christian home, I want you to see, is built upon verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. And that, my friend, is the result. It is the demonstration. It is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I look at this and I see something that could revolutionize my life as a Christian. Do you agree with me, my friend? Isn't this an abundant Christian life? Here is a man who is in his own personal makeup has spiritual victory over sin. Here is a man, as he moves out into the world, has vision. So he sees the opportunities that God wants him to use. Here's a man that, as he moves into the company of God's people, has praise in his heart and thanksgiving to God and submission one to the other. That's an abundant Christian life. And that is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I look at it just like you. And I say, God grant that that be true in my life. How can I be so satisfied with something less than this? How can I move through my Christian experience having a source of power residing within me that can make me that kind of a Christian? And I'm ignoring it. How can I move through that Christian life of mine only tapping a small percentage of that power when that entire power is available to me in my Christian life? That's the kind of a Christian experience I want. Are you with me this morning? Is that the way your heart responds? You say an amen in your heart this morning, my Christian friend. Oh, for a life that's so controlled by the Spirit of God that I know something of victory in that life. And some kind of an effective witness in that world. And some kind of a happy, meaningful, thrilling experience of worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with God's people.
It's the result of being filled by the Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you respond just as I do this morning, and you say, but how? How? That's exactly what I covet. That's the thing that I yearn for in that life of mine. And so, we conclude this morning by saying that this is a command that is accomplished by means of what? What? What verse would you turn to? Give me a verse. Where can I turn in the Word of God to tell me how to be filled by the Holy Spirit? That's what I want, just a verse. A verse that spells it out. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I look in vain, because there is no such verse. There is no verse in all of the New Testament, my friend, that spells out how a believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian organization, every church, and I suppose most preachers have their formula, and say, this is it. But mind you, there is no verse in the Scriptures that spells out how a believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can certainly say that it is not by praying for it. That is not how a person becomes filled with the Spirit. You say, well, didn't the Lord say in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Yes, he did say that. But that was before Pentecost, you'll remember. That was before Pentecost. And he gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's not obtained by praying for it. It's not obtained by tarrying for it. That's a phrase that we often use. And, of course, it's based on the words of the Lord in Luke 24, when he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to tarry until they be endued with power. They went, they tarried, they were endued with power. The Spirit of God came. It does not come by tarrying for it. How does it come? I'm going to give you one word. It's not really very original, and I would hardly even say that it's a formula. But I simply come across that word as I read verse 18 over and over and over again. The last phrase is, be filled with the Spirit. I've mentioned to you that it's an imperative. I've mentioned to you that it's a present imperative. Now, may I give you one more thing about that imperative? It's a passive imperative. It's a passive imperative. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you do. It's something that is to be done to you. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That implies that the Holy Spirit is available to fill you. It implies that the Holy Spirit is willing to fill you, that he is there waiting to fill you, waiting simply for, and here's the word, submission. Submission. That, in my estimation, my friends, is the condition for being filled by the Holy Spirit. It is submission. One of our professors says, it is control by consent. I like that. It's control by consent. Be filled. And to be filled with the Spirit of God, it simply means to be in absolute submission. To whom? This is my little jingle. It is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I consider in the Word of God that the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. And it is through submission to the Lordship of Christ in every area of my life that the Spirit of God comes in and he fills that life of mine. Submission to his Lordship. Now that is what I'm asking for this morning. On your part, my Christian friend, and that is what the Lord is asking for on my part. He is standing before us, as we heard so beautifully in the message this morning, and he is saying, I beseech you, therefore, young person, mother, father, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. It is when the child of God comes and yields himself in every area of his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God comes in and controls that life. Now, what I would like you to do as we come to the close of our class this morning is this. What are the rooms in your life where the door is still closed to the Lordship of Christ? He's resident. You've invited him into your life. He's in your home. But now, what are the rooms of that life of yours that you've never opened up to him? Your personal life? Your business life? Your relationships with your parents? Your relationship with that boyfriend or girlfriend? What are the rooms in that life of yours that you have never opened up to him and made him Lord in that area? That, my friend, for you, is the condition this morning for being filled by the Holy Spirit, opening up every door of our lives to the Lordship of Christ. And tomorrow, There will be new doors that need to be opened, and the next day, other doors that need to be opened. And it is as those doors are opened that the Spirit of God's filling is reinforced in our life, and it becomes a continuous thing. Do you see what Ephesians 5 is saying? It is a command for all believers to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, who will produce an abundant Christian life if we will but submit to the Lordship of Christ in every area of our life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask that you will grant to us this morning the willingness in our hearts to submit ourselves, our will, our ambition, our sins, every part of our life, to submit ourselves to thee, that we might know something of Jesus Christ ruling in every area of our life, so that we may be controlled by the Holy Spirit. For we ask it for his sake. Amen.